If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going verse by verse through this book of the Bible. We've called it biblical happiness or joy. Last week we talked about Epaphroditus being attractive, and I don't know if I mentioned this last week on his name means attractive. So being Epaphroditus, be attractive, that was like the whole punchline. I forgot to mention that last week. So aren't you glad you don't have to be perfect to serve the Lord? And so be attractive. You know, the characteristics of Epaphroditus, he loved people. And we learned about that in Timothy the week before, about having good friendship. So we get to the portion of the scripture, Paul. I'm going to just begin with the first word. He says, finally. Now I'm going to do a little play on this word. You know, when a preacher says, finally, it only means he's half done. And so it dates way back to the early apostles. So if you do find some fault in when a preacher says, and finally, or my last point, or we're almost done, it doesn't really mean that much. And when Paul is saying the word finally in chapter 3, verse 1, he's saying, well, let me add this also. He's like, we talked about Christ and his humility and his sacrifice on the cross, and our service is done through humility in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy is a picture of friendship. Epaphroditus is a picture of sacrificial service. And then he says, finally, I don't usually read a few jokes before I preach, but I have a few, so just bear with me. Finally. A preacher was on the program at a district convention to preach for 20 minutes. The other preachers from the district were sitting behind him in the choir section, giving him the moral support and throwing in an occasional amen to help the preacher along. The preacher preached his 20 minutes and continued on despite allotted time. He preached for 30 minutes, then 40 minutes, then for an hour. He even continued for an hour and 10 minutes. Finally, a brother sitting on the front row took a songbook and threw it at the preacher that was still going strong in his message. The preacher saw the songbook and it was hurled his way, and he ducked. The songbook hit one of the preachers sitting in the choir section. As the man in the choir section was going down, you could hear him say, hit me again. I can still hear him preaching. Finally, one evangelist said, my sermons are like chickens with their heads cut off. Once you think the sermon is done, it just jumps back and runs in another direction. Finally, Paul says, a rule of thumb for preachers, if after 10 minutes you haven't struck oil, stop boring. All right, I have one last one, and then I'm done. Finally, right? One beautiful Sunday morning, a pastor announced to his congregation, my good people, I have here in my hands three sermons. A $1,000 sermon that lasts 5 minutes. A $500 sermon that lasts 15 minutes. And a $100 sermon that lasts for a full hour. Now, we'll take the collection and we'll see which one I'll deliver. Finally. So, Paul, in the spirit of Paul, I read those jokes. When he says finally, it doesn't mean he's done. It means there's a transitional thought here. So Paul says, finally, because of all that Christ has done, I have more to tell you about Christ. Let me read these three verses. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Lord, bless the reading of the Scripture. Help us to understand it. Help us to grow in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think this is a passage that some people may read over and not quite get it, but I think essentially Paul continues the thought in the whole chapter. I'm going to cover the first three verses and then continue the thought for the next several weeks. But as I was thinking about what Paul is saying in this first three verses, I came up with this title of the sermon, Christianity is not a hybrid religion. Christianity is not a hybrid religion, meaning that you don't add Jesus plus something else. Many Christian people that will have the term Christianity will say, if you're truly a Christian, then you have Christ plus. So it's not necessarily a hybrid religion. Then let me just, for those that like horses, when you cross a horse and a donkey, what do you get? A mule. But a mule's sterile. It never reproduces anything. And when people try to take Jesus and cross it with something else, it never produces anything. It doesn't produce true life. It's a manufactured system of religion, which is prevalent in Paul's day and is prevalent in today. Now, this is my last written joke. Finally, right? He says, rejoice in the Lord. So I am in the textual context of the passage of Scripture. This is for our mechanic friend that back there, Brother John. What happens when you cross a gas engine with a battery? You get a Bernie Sanders supporter. A Prius? You get it? A Bernie Sanders supporter? You don't get it? Okay, well. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord anyways, because that's what the next passage says here. I thought that was pretty funny. You see these Priuses and the Bernie Sanders sticker on the back. You know, Christianity, you got it? Okay. If you have to explain a joke, it's not really a joke, they tell you. So, with all that said, Christianity is not a hybrid religion. You can't get a gas engine, electric engine, blend the two and call it a hybrid and call it good, is the purpose of that joke. And here's what was going on in this passage, that there was a group of traveling speakers, preachers that were very into their Jewish religion, but they were also into the teachings of Jesus. So as they would travel to different regions and they would come into congregations like this, they would allow them to speak and they would say, all right, Jesus is really cool. We believe in Jesus, but you know, we're also Jewish people. Since we have the special mark of circumcision in our Jewish faith, we need to include that into Christianity. So Paul is writing to address this issue of, is Christianity a hybrid? Do you add circumcision plus Jesus? Do you add works plus Jesus? Do you combine the two together to get the true gospel? So Paul is addressing these things here. And finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We'll get back to the rejoicing part in just a second. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So Paul, in the tradition of long preachers, will say, I'm repeating myself. I'm restating the simplicity in the gospel again. And you know, Brother Brent and I were talking a couple weeks ago, and he said he was a member of a church for a short time where the pastor had the same eight sermons he continued over and over again. Now, I do think that's probably not studying yourself to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But there's nothing wrong with repeating himself. Sometimes we need to hear the same message, right? Sometimes we need to hear the gospel again. Tell me the old, old story. So Paul is saying, I've told you about the Lord Jesus Christ, the simplicity that's found in his faith, but let me go ahead and write some more about it. Let me rehearse this concept that we are saved by grace and grace alone in a different context. So he rehearses that. Then, verse 2, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So what he's doing in verse 2 is he's addressing the false leaders that have come into churches and say that you have to have Christianity plus something else to have the approval of God. We call it being saved. Back then, maybe because of their Jewish mindset, they would say you were the chosen person. Remember circumcision? What was circumcision for the Jewish mindset? It was the mark, it was the covenant of promise that you are the chosen people. And so when Jesus came along and he now said that even the Gentiles, the dogs, could be part of the chosen people, the redeemed children of God, this is why the Jewish people stoned him. because they were saying that, no, we're it. We got it covered. Abraham's our father. We're special. And now Paul's preaching a gospel to the church of Philippi, and there was sure there were some Jewish people in that church, but probably some Gentile people, as maybe Epaphroditus was a Gentile, and we learned that last week. And there were some Gentiles in this church, so these people came in, and with their pedigrees, with their special degrees behind their name, with all their good things, as Paul talks about in the verses to continue next week, and they come and they say, "All right, we got to add something to this Jesus thing. We got to add something because God hasn't turned his back on the special people, the Jews," which is true. But now the mark of approval is not something done in the flesh. It's actually something that's done in the heart. And so Paul is saying, let me just reiterate this in a different way. Let me tell you the gospel again in a different way. So he calls these people by three names. First one, he says, beware the dogs. Now, what is a dog? Obviously, we think of a dog as Fido, the person that, you know, that sits on our couch, and we think of a pet. And in the Bible times, some dogs were pets, but most of the time they ran in packs. They were scavengers. They would eat till they were full and regurgitate. And you know, dogs can't eat themselves to death, right? It is possible for a dog to eat themselves to death. Not all dogs do that. That's why I buy the cheap dog food, because my dogs never overeat on the dog food I buy them. But I got four kids. I have priorities, all right? So we don't starve them, but we don't buy the top-of-the-line science diet either. But so beware of dogs. These dogs had they would run in packs, and they were dirty. And it was a name for the Gentile people, the people that rejected the term was there before Christianity came about, or Jesus came on the scene. It was a term used for people that were not part of the program, were not part of the special people. So when Paul calls these workers that come in, these teachers, when he calls them dogs, he's flipping the tables on them. He's saying, you know what? What you're accusing us of, you really have yourself. You're a dog. And so this blows this audience away when he calls these people a dog. You know, it's like when somebody calls you a liar, sometimes they do that because they're lying themselves. All right? I mean, that's just a tactic that sometimes people use. They blame you. You confront them with the problem. They bring up a bigger problem. So this is kind of what Paul's doing here. He's like, you call people dogs. But let me tell you, you're a dog. So he insults them. So a preacher can insult false doctrine and still be okay. We live in a world that nobody wants to say what's wrong, what's right. It's still okay to say what's wrong, what's right in a world, and people are going to get upset by it. And so when Paul calls them a dog, it's like a verbal slap in the face. I thought, oh, Paul's supposed to be this meek person, and he is meek. But taking a stand for truth is not wrong. Taking a stand for what's right is not wrong. So he says, you dogs. And it wasn't like in our terminology, you dog, like that's a cool thing. No, they were scavengers and not part of the true religion. He calls them dogs. Then, what does he call them? Evil workers. Now, again, they were trying to, their ideas they were purporting was that Jesus is cool, but don't forget about circumcision. You got to add these rules onto your salvation. And Paul's, and they were in their minds, now rightly so, in their minds, they were trying to do a good work. It reminds me of a lot of people in religion today. They're good people. But being a good person doesn't eradicate evil things. If you teach or preach the wrong way to Jesus, you're an evil worker. It doesn't mean they're necessarily an evil person, but the truth is that if somebody preaches a bad doctrine, they're actually doing harm to the cause of Jesus. They're evil workers. So these people, because of the circumcision, because of their special mark with God, because of their relationship through Abraham, they thought to themselves, man, I'm a good person. And Paul says, no, you're not. You're a dog. That's a slap in the face. You're an evil worker, so you're trying to do good works, but in reality, you're not doing any good at all. He calls them evil workers. Now, let me, you know, Paul, and by the way, this wasn't the first problem, first church to have this problem. In 2 Corinthians, the Corinth church had it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, it says, he's talking about these evil workers. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. So now Paul is calling these people that are trying to add things to Jesus, you're an evil worker, you're a dog. I mean, it definitely wouldn't have got a lot of likes on Facebook. I mean, he was just like, he's ripping these people apart. Because, by the way, he calls them workers of Satan's. And Satan is a deceiver. He wants us to believe that we can have Jesus, the gas engine, and we can add our works, the electrical engine, and somehow the two merge together and they make this beautiful picture of the human being redeemed to God. That's the story. And that is a false story. And by the way, it was false then and it's false now, because the Word of God is eternal. So Paul was addressing this. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. And this last part, a little gruesome, says beware the concision. So this idea of concision, he doesn't call them circumcision. Concision, there's a difference. I won't go into any detail, but concision basically is a mutilator of the flesh. So let me illustrate. Now, security, don't panic. Everybody keeps their gun in. I'm safe. I'm not going crazy here. This is not a crazy pastor viral moment. Yeah, you're like, I'm still holding on just in case. You never know, right? No. So these workers would come into a congregation like this and tell all the guys, we know that you love Jesus, but it's not enough. Now, I'm assuming everybody knows what circumcision is, and I'm not going to explain it. Ask your parents. Let them explain it. But so these, and I am over-exaggerating this to prove a point, because Paul is over-exaggerating it. He's calling them mutilators of the flesh. He's not calling them circumcision, because circumcision is a holy rite that was used in the Old Testament. He's flipping the tables on them. When they're making their circumcision as a beautiful act of obedience to God, Paul is saying, no, you're really tearing people up. You're tearing people up. You're mutilators of what the truth really is. He's calling these people basically reckless destroyer of people's lives. They're like, wow, that's pretty harsh. Because Paul had to be harsh to realize the truth is that Jesus alone is all we need for salvation. We cannot add something extra to be called a child of God. Because in the Old Testament, circumcision was the mark. Let's use that word mark. Was the mark that you truly were a follower of the one true God. In the New Testament, the mark for the follower of the one true God is circumcision of the heart. Meaning that you have embraced the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have embraced Him and His sacrifice. And you've been in that. Righteousness has been imputed into you, meaning been given to you, not by anything you did, but a simple act of faith, calling upon the Lord, and then you have been told, the mark has been put on your heart. So circumcision has nothing to do with being a child of God. Now let me broaden the picture here a little bit. There's a lot of religions that will add things to Jesus. And by the way, was circumcision in itself bad? No. Because later on, Paul took Timothy because of the unbelieving Jews, because they wouldn't listen to Timothy because he wasn't circumcised. Timothy got circumcised to be a better witness, not to be a child of God. There's a difference there. There are times in our life where we defer to somebody else for the sake of the gospel. So Timothy was circumcised for the sake of the gospel, not because he needed to be transformed by the gospel. There's a difference there. So circumcision in itself was not bad. But in our world today, I don't necessarily think circumcision is something that people argue about. If you have a child, you know, most health insurance won't cover it, but it's only a few $100 to take your kid to the doctor. A lot of people do it now for health reasons, but it's not really an argument. So we could have a tendency to look at a passage of Scripture like this and think to ourselves, great, no worries here. Circumcision is not a big deal here. We preach Jesus. But in our culture as a whole, people are always trying to mix Jesus with something else. Now, I don't want to pick on people, but I do want to speak the truth. There's a religion, the LDS Church, and I'm just doing that because it's an easy example for us to follow. They just issued something in their new magazine. Let me read quote, because I don't want to misquote it, like, because preachers do that sometimes, right? Well, I heard this thing. Well, let me just quote directly. This was in an article in their magazine. The new guidance in the August issue of a church youth magazine does not include fundamental changes to the religion's strict health code, but the clarifications are significant and seem to reflect a growing concern among young Latter-day Saints adhering to the rules. This article says it aims to clear up issues that could be confusing for young people within the religion Word of Wisdom. Now, I don't know much about the LDS Church, but the Word of Wisdom is one of their books that they pattern their lives after and their faith. A set of rules about what foods and drinks are good for members and what substances they should avoid. And Joseph Smith wrote in the 1800s that warm drinks that makes, I read, this is right off their website. I'm not just trying to be a Baptist preacher here this morning. Right? Right on their website, it says that the original intent of that rule was that if it raised the heart rate, that the spirit would leave you and then your temple wouldn't be pure enough to be part of the marked group, the end group. We call it salvation. They call it fire in their bosom, whatever word you want to use for it, a true child of God. And Joseph Smith went on, and again, they believe what he said was right. One said, "I'm offered a cup of coffee or tea, I cannot refuse it." And he's quoting somebody who says that they can't refuse it. "Then according to the word of the Lord, you are too weak to be a Latter-day Saint." If you can't refuse a cup of Starbucks, then you're too weak to be part of the Latter-day Saints church. Now, again, they've public relations, they've made that a little softer, but their core truth is that there's certain things that you have to do to make sure that the Spirit is in you. Same philosophy, same error, same lie as Paul is addressing here. Same lie. And not only the Latter-day Saint friends, what about our Seventh-day Adventist friends? They're a little closer. But they believe unless you keep the Sabbath, a ritual or a law, then you're not in the in group. You're not marked. You're not a child of God. If you don't have a certain dietary laws, then you're not in the in group. And so Paul is addressing this lie. The gospel is not hybrid. It's either Jesus or nothing. It's either his blood or nothing. You cannot add to the gospel. Now I'll put this away so you don't get so nervous. You can't add to the gospel. I mean, it could be circumcision 2,000 years ago, but now it's coffee and tea or keeping the worship day on Saturday. And by the way, one Adventist asked me, "Well, you got to worship on Saturday." I said, "I want to worship every day." I mean, I'm a preacher. Just come, fill it out. You bring people and I'll preach every day if you'd be here. But many of you struggle to even come back at night, so we'll just try to do a couple days a week till we get up a little bit. But this is Paul's addressing this lie. This lie is that there's Jesus plus something else. And he illustrates this later on. And I'm going to be redundant and preach it again next week in a different way, a different verse, but the same topic, that Jesus is the only way for our redemption. Why is that so cool? Because sometimes I can't resist. Right? Sometimes I can't live the perfect life. I get the shakes from no caffeine. Right? Oh, I get the grouchies, my wife says. Sometimes I get the shakes because I don't keep my cool. I lose my temper. Sometimes I get the shakes because I don't always think the right things. Sometimes I'm an angry person. And sometimes I don't always feel like loving the Lord. And if you think in your mind that you have to keep up this religious system to be a child of God, to have the mark on your heart, it makes you miserable. You're a miserable person. And this is why Paul follows up and says, rejoice in the Lord. He follows up in verse 3 about rejoicing. Is because we can rejoice because it's not based upon the circumcision or any outward thing that we could do. It's solely based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. I love what Paul says in verse 3. For we are the circumcision. He's flipping the tables again. Those religious people think they're so cool because they keep circumcision. I always thought about, what about the ladies in the group? But, you know, I don't know. They're in no matter what. The ladies are always the saints, right? That thought just popped in my head as I was studying for this. But so it does exclude ladies, right, in a biological way. But Paul says, we are the circumcision. This is what he's saying. We're the true children of God. Jew, Gentile, male, female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. We don't have to go through a ritual set of rules to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the circumcision. We are the people with the special mark. When the Lord looks down upon earth, from every nation he sees his redeemed. This is why he tells his church to go into all the world, right? He sees people in Africa redeemed. The mark of Jesus on their heart. He sees people in Mexico redeemed with the mark in their heart. He sees people in Sierra Vista redeemed with the mark of Jesus Christ. The blood covering the heart is the mark. And he clarifies that. And this is why he follows up and says, which worship God in the Spirit. This is the body, right? You can concision your body or mutilate your body all you want. I don't drink coffee. I don't drink tea. It always baffles me, though, but Mitt Romney can have a cherry Coke, but can't have Starbucks. They allow soft drinks with certain levels of caffeine. It's like Brent's drinking his coffee right now. You're celebrating. Amen. Or is it water? I don't know. Coffee. Celebrating that he's free in Christ. But you see, the rules are so crazy. We can't hybrid Christianity. We can't mix it with works and grace. It's either grace or it's either works. But you blend the two and you get frustration because you always think, okay, yeah, Jesus is my Savior. But how much do I have to do to be in the in group? How much work do I have to do? And this is why when you serve Jesus, it's out of a heart of love. By the way, there's nothing wrong with abstaining for health reasons at all because we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference there. We abstain from certain things because we just want to make the full use of our life, not because we feel like we are not going to be part of the group. Right? I don't try to drink coffee late at night, not because I'm LDS, because it wires me up. I'm wired enough. Right? I drink coffee after 6 o'clock. It's 2 in the morning. I'm like, you know, I just do that because I want to go to bed, get to sleep so I can get up and serve the Lord the next day. So it's out of obligation of love. It's not an obligation for my righteousness. There's a difference there. Timothy was circumcised after he was saved, not because he was obligated for salvation. He was circumcised because he wanted to not to be a hindrance to anybody and wanted to be able to preach the message of the love of Jesus Christ. So we are the circumcision in the Spirit. Well, it says in the Spirit there, you know what that means? It's not a hybrid. It's either of grace through the Spirit or nothing. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. Why wouldn't you rejoice? I mean, think about it. Your whole life you're told, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. A preacher comes along and says, Jesus did this. Embrace it. It liberates you. It liberates you. I serve Jesus not because I feel like I'm going to go to hell if I don't. I serve Jesus because I love Him with all my heart and He loves me. That's why I serve Him. And so we worship Him in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. I love this part. And have no confidence in the flesh. Those electric batteries, they don't work. You need a gasoline engine. No, I'm just kidding, Brother John. We were talking about electric cars yesterday. We need the blood of Jesus Christ for our mark, for our redemption, for our salvation. And that alone can cause us to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Nothing in your body can be done to please God for salvation. Again, we abstain from certain things because it hinders our message. We don't abstain from certain things because we believe it's part of our salvation or the mark that we received. The thing about circumcision, the Jews wanted to, the commandment was done on the eighth day of the child's life. A lot of reasons for that. But primarily, it was nothing the child could do. It was at the most sensitive part of his body to illustrate that we too, at the most sensitive part, is our heart, that we need Jesus to redeem our heart, to forgive our heart, to forgive our sin, and only He can do that. We have no confidence in the flesh. And I also thought about this, and I'm about done. Finally. I didn't mean that one. I got more laughs out of that instead of the Bernie Sanders joke, you know. Finally. Where was it going? I want to also say this. Don't think that you have to work your way into favor with God. Don't have confidence in your own ability. Have the confidence that you just love the Lord and you do abstain from certain things, not because you're trying to please anyone, but you're just trying to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as soon as you start adding Jesus plus something else, you're in the same doctrinal error that Paul was covering in this passage of Scripture. So what do we do with friends that have doctrinal errors? They need salvation. They need salvation. Paul did not call these religious leaders saints, did he? He called them dogs, evil workers, mutilators of the flesh. He did not call them saints. He knew that those people that were preaching that message needed the gospel liberation of their own heart too. And so we have no confidence in the flesh. We are the true children of God that have embraced the gospel that Jesus died and rose again. We rejoice that nothing that I can do in this human body can merit favor with God. I need no special mark other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord that I don't have to abstain for 20 years or 30 years from a certain beverage to have the Spirit of God in me. Thank the Lord that I wrestle between the old nature and the new nature, but the new nature never leaves me. It's the Christ is in me, which is the hope of glory. Thank God that as a 6 or 7 year old boy, when I heard that Jesus died on the cross and that He rose again, that I simply sat down at a kitchen table. My mother put her arm around me. I bowed my head. Nowhere fancy. I bowed my head and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Will You save my soul? I know that You died on the cross for me. And as a simple prayer of faith, Jesus rescued me from eternal hell. But as a simple prayer of faith, my whole life was changed because of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. Rejoice in the Lord that you don't have confidence in the flesh. That's only by what Jesus did for you. So this morning, if you're a good person, I'm not against you being a good person, but you can't mix good things with Jesus. You have to believe Jesus is the only way you can be forgiven. It's the only mark on your heart that will totally transform you for eternity. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the message of the gospel. You're like, well, that's simple. Yeah. No confidence in what you can do. No confidence in what you can do. Because he's done it for you. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, into your heart, today is a good day. Today is a good day to do so. Let's bow our heads.